Okay, well, on behalf of the administrative board this morning, it is my privilege to introduce our guest speaker this morning. And our guest speaker is Pastor Rick Arrowood. Boy, I'm going to really ruin your name this morning, aren't I? Okay, Rick first began attending the Fort in 1990 with his two daughters, Chantel and Nina. And he and his girls were quickly embraced by the people of the Fort. While here, Rick served in many capacities, helping with the youth, leading worship, and eventually serving on the leadership team. In fact, he still holds his minister's credentials with Open Bible Churches. In 1997, Rick married his lovely bride, Carrie. And along with her daughter, Chelsea, they became a family of five, plus a couple of pups.
Great.
In 2005, Rick and Carrie joined Heartland Church in Ankeny and became very active in their Kingdom House of Prayer, a ministry which Rick led for 10 years. If you know Rick, you know he has a very deep love for God, a passionate love for his wife and family, and a genuine heart for worship and prayer. He is also a gifted musician. We are honored to have Rick bring the message this morning. So please help me in welcoming Pastor Rick Arrowood.
Can I hug you?
I'm so glad to have you here this morning.
Oh, thank you. The exact way that it happened was I sneaked in as a newly single dad with two young daughters trying to find a place to go to church on a Wednesday night. And as I sat in the back of that Wednesday night service, I just heard God say, "You're home." And that has never not been true. Though we've gone to another church, every time we come back into these doors, we're home. And I just appreciate that so much about you guys. And also, what she failed to mention is, this is going to be a four Kleenex sermon, so when it's done, I'm done. So pray however you want. I think a lot of random, wild, weird things. It's better for you if I stick to the scripture. So that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to, tonight. If it goes to tonight, we're really going to have a problem. Today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, because in the book of Hebrews, your leaders, your leadership is mentioned three times. One of them in reference to, you know, remember your leaders who've gone, talking about the great heroes of the faith, the big faith chapter. But the other two times are in Hebrews chapter 13. And so it not only talks about how we should treat our leaders, but it also talks about what kind of lifestyle we should lead that will be a blessing to our leaders, right? So, I mean, it's okay if you want to have, you know, a pastor appreciation day and pat them on the head and make them not do anything for a day. Or all year could be pastor appreciation year. Just you think about that, because that's going to be like the altar call and you're going to have to say yes to that. So, oh, you know what? Probably wise to pray at this point. Jesus, I thank you for our family here. And we pray that you will bless this time as we consider your word and sharpen us by what you've told us. And we ask that you will also bless the hearts of Matt and Jess, Chad and Cheyenne, and Skylar as they're our leaders here. I just pray for a year of extraordinary anointing, extraordinary blessing, vision from you, and for all the things that are on your heart for this church to just flow through them to us and build your building, your kingdom here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 13 starts off like this. And I'm going to have to preach this a little bit backwards, right? We're going to read the things, and then it talks about how it applies to the leaders. You can see this here, or if you have, you know, your smartphone Bible, or if you have an analog paper Bible, God bless you. I have to actually print it on my, so I don't, like, lose things and on my notes. So keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your leaders. That's why I chose this passage to talk today about this. And you just need to know. I mean, I've given presentations to an entire company by webinar on how not to get tricked by spam emails. And though I did get called into HR for one little part of it, that's another story. I was less nervous about that than I am about delivering the word of God to you here today, right? Because there's a weight to that. And it's one of the things that I appreciate about your leadership here is they understand the weight of the word of God. They spoke the word of God to you. Your church is particularly special. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate them. Jesus the same yesterday, forever, today, and forever. This kind of implies longevity. And what you have here in this church, you have multi-generational ministry. So I can look in this room and I can see fathers and sons and fathers and sons and fathers. And it's just, I see multi-generational. For me, for one thing, that tells me there's a life worth imitating. For you, it also gives you the ability to look at their lives over an extended period of time. Because if you hadn't been able to observe them, how could you emulate them? How could you imitate them? And if you had observed them and seen, man, that's going to leave a mark, you wouldn't want to imitate that either. And this is where your church is particularly unique. Multi-generational ministry and lives worth emulating. And that, you need to know, that is not, you. Maybe you become unaware of how incredibly special that is, but it's amazing. And this is what you have right here, right? So, you've watched them through seasons, birth, parenting, school, marriage, growth in ministry, seen them and how the love and faithfulness of God is demonstrated in their lives. More than flashy or famous, guys, well done goes to thou good and faithful servant. Consistent obedience over a long stretch of time. This is what builds the kingdom of God. Flashy and amazing and notable, you know, is cool, right? But obedience builds the kingdom of God. So, there are things mentioned before this that would be example of how a pastor should be appreciated in the lives of their people. So let's talk about these. This is a big one in New Testament culture. Love as brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to have Thanksgiving with my sister, and I if they called me and they needed anything, my sisters, I mean, even if we were like having difficulty in not speaking or something or other, if they called and said, I need, I would be there. I would do it. And the body of Christ, it's like, he didn't say love as acquaintances or people that you met one time before, right? It's a very specific commandment. And in fact, it's a value of the Roman culture that they lived in. Brotherly love, they had a word for it, Philadelphia. The love that you feel phileo, that you feel towards someone of your immediate family to whom you are committed in every way. Love as brothers and sisters, not as acquaintances, not as, we work together on a thing, we're kind of doing the same purpose. Yeah, you're building the kingdom of God together, but if you only loved each other because you were doing the same thing together in this building, at some point you're going to have a disagreement about what the thing is you're supposed to be doing, and then where's your love? It's gone. But brothers and sisters, you're tied together for life. So you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That's another way of saying it, I guess. Show hospitality to strangers. This is kind of interesting. This is a bigger thing in the Middle Eastern culture than it was to us, because, I mean, yeah, we'll take somebody to dinner, we'll do whatever. But to them, if you brought someone in your house, you fed them dinner, you owed your very life to them. They had become a guest under your house and under your covering and under your protection. And if someone came to your house and tried to kill them, you would have to give everything you had, all of your family, all of your resources to protect the guest that you had brought in. Man, we sure don't do that anymore, right? There are some cultures in society where they still kind of get that sort of thing. But when this was spoken to the Christians here in Rome, they were going, Oh, yeah, you take a guest in, you're committed to them. You have to give it all. You have to do it all. So we're still of the same root and family as them. And maybe this is something we need to look at our history and go, how well are we doing this? So, and then they even threw it back to the story of Abraham. Remember, Abraham is standing there, and he sees these guests come walking up. He goes, come, you've got to come and stay at my house. And they're like, no, we've got places to go. We've got Sodom and Gomorrah to burn to the ground. You know, they didn't say that, but that's what they were doing. Anyway, and he invites them in, and not knowing, they were three guys that showed up, and he invited them into his house, and the angels of the Lord were in his house. And so the instruction for that is really simple. You never know who the person in front of you really, really, really is. Err on the side of hospitality. Right? So loving as brothers and sisters, being hospitable, not just to the point of acquaintances, but really being hospitable. Continue to remember those in prison. Now, as this book was being written, those Christians in that day they had been Jews. Then they were just like a certain kind of Jew. Well, there's the Jews who follow the way, kind of the Christians. But it was becoming more and more apparent that Christians and Jews were not the same thing. And this was a problem, because Rome, in ruling, they were tired of all the hassle that various religions were causing everyone. Oh, they cause uprisings, they just do all these crazy things. That's it, we need a list. Religio licta. They had a list. You can be any one of these religions and do all that, if your religion is on this list, knock yourselves out. You are good to go. Guess what? Jew is on the list. Christian is not on the list. And this is part of the ammunition that was used to throw Christians into prison, part of what Paul was leveraging to murder them and to, just wipe this scourge of Christianity out of the good name of Judaism, lest the Jews get taken off the list. And then they wouldn't be accepted by Rome anymore. And then, what could happen to the whole nation of Israel? So they were being put in prison. And I don't know, the prisons there, you couldn't earn your master's degree in a Roman prison. In fact, they might not even feed you or provide clothing. They would throw you in a nice hole. And this is why you see Paul referencing, be sure to bring my winter garments with you, when you come, and thank you for, your care and concern for me. Because a lot of times, if someone from the outside didn't feed them, they might not eat, or might not eat enough, and they wouldn't, the prisons were not, it just wasn't like what we know. It was just like, yeah, we got to detain them somewhere. There's a cellar of that place, we'll toss it, it's under the street, they can look up through the street grate, This was a rough time to be a Christian. I pray that it doesn't come to be that way in America. It happens right now that one of the greatest revivals taking place in the earth is in the nation of Iran. There are underground churches. I have a friend that was a missionary from India to Iran, and they went and ministered to the underground church in Iran for 10 years. Oddly, he does have a book out about it now, but at the time, they couldn't say anything to anyone about, you know, oh, we're just helping in the school system, you know, or whatever else. Because Christians are dying in places like Iran and in India. Pray that it doesn't come that way to the United States, but if we're loving them as our brothers and sisters, when they're in prison, we're in prison. All of this to say, right? This is all about the kind of people that we want to be to remember our leaders. We want to be the kind of people who care for each other. We love each other like brothers and sisters. We continue to remember those who are mistreated like that. And then this one. This is the tough point for me, right? Not for me personally. Don't want to start any rumors. Marriage is sacred. In their culture, especially in the Roman culture, with the various gods that they worshipped, temple prostitution was a way to worship God or one of the gods that they served. I mean, you know, I know you wouldn't think about that as, you know, we sing a few choruses and we pray together. That's how we worship God. It was literally part of their worship to some of their gods, not only to participate in that, but to force some of their children to serve in that capacity for a year. Yeah. Ugh. Rome, there are better places to live, right? And somehow, you know, people were getting saved out of that culture and still had an inkling that some of that might still be all right, or you could kind of still do whatever you wanted. It's absolutely calling Christians to a higher standard of morality in their marriages. And this is under attack in our generation. I mean, you can't not see this. The very definition of marriage is being twisted by law into being something else, something that God never intended or desired. We are called to a higher standard. Marriage means something to God, and it should mean something to us. It should mean the same thing to us. And this is the tough one for me. Because as you know, I've been involved in House of Prayer ministry, and I don't know if you've seen the stories that have come out about IHOP Kansas City in the last week. There's a failure of leadership going on there, and it's a morality crisis. And I think of all the people who should know better than to fall into that trap, those who spend their time before the face of God. But it's not just there. I've had the privilege to get to know Fred Stoker, the guy who, Every Man's Battle and all that. He speaks internationally about men and purity. And in one particular church that he worked with, 17 of the 22 pastors involved in that church had an addiction to pornography. This is what I love about this church, guys. I know your pastors, and I know where their hearts are. And I know as sure as I'm standing here, I'm not going to have this conversation about them with you. We're not going to have a meeting about the failure. But it breaks my heart in the body of Christ. And I wonder what we as the body of Christ in serving our pastors and serving our ministers, have we not given them a safe place to confess their sins like we do when we have issues with things like that? You know, nice of you to say that, Linda. Technically, I'm not pastoring anymore. So if I have to go to someone and say, look, I had this failure and I need help and I need someone to come alongside me, it's not going to affect my job in IT at Right Information, in Information Technology at Right Services Corporation. It's not going to have. It's so hard. We've made it so hard for our ministers to be honest and to be vulnerable and to be well taken care of when the enemy attacks them in this way. And be sure this is true. The enemy is especially targeting our ministers and our leadership in this way. We have to stand with them. We have to stand beside them. We have to make sure that the enemy is not successful with the ones that we love. This is our role. That was this big of a point, and then I just kind of made it all anyway. So this is the pastor who's to be appreciated, faithful husbands and wives who've contended for their marriages, and in doing so have contended for ours, and those who come behind him. And this is what I see here in Matt and Jess and Chad and Cheyenne, and it will be the model that Skylar builds on, right? So this is what you're talking about if you're talking about us and the progression of ministry. This other part, love of money and contentment, greed at its very root, says, nobody's taking care of me. I have to take care of myself. If I don't take care of myself, it's not going to be all right. So I have to have more. I have to have enough to take care of me and more than enough to take care of me. And God, you just can't trust him to do that. And that's the basis of greed, right? Contentment says God will never leave or forsake me. He is my helper whenever I look to him. That's the right attitude toward money, and it tells you who you really trust, right? How you feel about your money tells you who you really trust. And what I've seen here is faithful and content stewards and how God has rewarded that. So, is that so far worth the $5 you paid me to say all of these things? Because I've known these guys for a long time, right? So this is what I'm telling you. I'm not making this up, or I didn't like download this off the internet. So, faithful and content stewards and how God has rewarded that. And if we're going to imitate their lives, we want to be faithful and content stewards who treasure what God has given us and are content with what God's given us. Finally, they spoke the word of God, you know, as opposed to your truth, my truth, or there really is no truth. Nope, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. And these leaders have spoken the truth. In Hebrews, they had spoken the truth to them. Like your leaders have spoken the truth to you. And in reference to this, it's part of, you know, the great heroes of the faith and Abraham and Moses and even those who in your church have sacrificed their lives or who have done various things. But it's been a hallmark, Kevin, we talked about this. It's been a hallmark of Open Bible churches in general, but Fort Des Moines Open Bible in particular. I've heard a lot of great truths from the Word of God from this pulpit. Now, there's this odd connector. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. Like, you know, don't sometimes people have like, you know, hallelujah, can we all say amen? It doesn't actually mean anything. It just means they don't have anything to say in the middle of, you know, whatever. This isn't one of those things, right? Because part of it's in reference to these leaders that they're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even some of the other early church leaders who are gone. Some of your leaders are gone, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? It's a pretty good pointer, because in verse 40 of Hebrews 11, it says, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And that's where leadership in our past is. We are being made together perfect in God through them. So then there's one more section of Hebrews, and I don't know. Let's see. Where am I doing? Do not be, guys, we talked about this over donuts. Do not be carried. This is where I'm going to lose it with weird stories. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. A lot of history. I'm going to leave that for Chad to unpack that for you in a different day. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, the place of the skull, to make people holy through his own blood. So let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And finally, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. All right, so that's where we're headed. Have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority. Let's go back up and talk about a couple of the things that we did. No, you can, it's all still in the same verse thing. You're fine. Guys, you just need to have your whole Bible in front of you open when I talk, right? Just the whole thing. But strange teachings. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. Oh, my word. Everybody wants the new, latest, greatest revelation, because somehow God has let the kingdom ramble on for 2,000 years without telling us the single most important thing that we need to know to live our lives as Christians. Peter, Paul, those guys, losers, because they didn't know this secret, this special thing that we need to know, and it's this. There isn't a this. It isn't a thing. We were talking about this. I heard this crazy thing. No. In the pandemic, when they came out with the vaccine, if you take the vaccine, it'll change you into a Nephilim. Really? And I wish somebody hadn't actually, in all seriousness, said that. But yeah. A lot of times it's sensational or scary, or it has an appeal to, I want to know God. I love God. I want to get closer to Him. This sounds good. I could try this. I could do this thing. Or there's a new way to pray, or some special method that we've never known about before, or how you would, list things in a certain way. Or if you pray your prayer, but you say it with I decree and declare, then that makes it more powerful. Guys, I'm just simple, right? I just go, Jesus, man, this is what we need. My prayers aren't super complicated. And, I've had people look at me funny, like, I mean, you're just like talking to Him. Uh-huh. That's kind of what Jesus died for. Because God went to a walk in the garden with Adam and Eve every day, and He couldn't stand not being that close to you. And so He sent Jesus, His Son, to bring us back to the walk, to bring us back to the relationship, to bring us back to the family, and not to give us a special formula by which we can say the things that will entice God to come maybe walk in the garden with us. It's not secret, and it's because if it was secret and complicated, chances are I couldn't do it, and neither could you, because I'd miss a step, or I'd miss a thing, and I'd have to go back to go and start all over again. He loves you enough that He made it simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And when we get drawn away by a lot of that stuff, I know. And for them, part of their reference is, here, you want wonky theology? Here's what was going on in their day. Well, here's how the world came into existence. There was good, and there was evil. And evil reached into the heart of good and snatched some of it away and let it go, and that became the material world in which we live. So everything you see around you that's like physical and material is part of good snatched away by evil and left in this kind of broken state. And so when you eat food, it's made out of that, and so it's evil. Because they didn't have the internet, so they had to make up all this stuff, right? That's Gnosticism and all of these things. And people were like, oh, yeah, I can see that, right? Just don't. Don't get pulled away by this stuff. It's Jesus. We follow Him. He loves us. God the Father loved you so much, He gave everything. Not everything when He saw you and thought, yeah, that's probably a keeper. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the earth that contained the dust that He formed Adam from, before that, He determined that Jesus would already die and pay for and redeem whatever. Right? So when the enemy says, you've done this, or you've done that, or you've done whatever, or you're just not one of the ones that's chosen, or you're not special, you're whatever. You know what one of the hardest things for a pastor to do is convince someone who's like that, that God really loves them. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? You're trying to tell them how much God loves them and how much he's given for them, and you really just have to receive it by faith. You want to make it easy on your pastor, receive God's gift by faith, right? Don't get sucked away by strange things, whatever the enemy comes up with and puts on Facebook this week. A lot of that secret knowledge appeals to our pride, appeals to our desire to control things. If I can do this thing and make things work and make it right, it's then I'm going to be all right because I have control of this and I can make it happen. Guys, we don't. We can't. But the good news is we don't need to, right? So anyway, worship leader confession here. So let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Woohoo! We're going to talk about worship right now, except we're not. Because that's not what this passage is about. What he's talking about them in, is in their culture. Remember how things were getting separated out from Judaism and how dangerous it was to identify with who you are? He said, your sacrifice of praise is to name the name of Jesus and to claim him. Lips that openly confess his name. That was a dangerous set. That was not like, I've often wondered, right? You know, like how much of a sacrifice is it? This is so terrible and hard for me to sing. Jesus, we love you. In a building full of people that also love him, I'm singing a song about him. I will always do that on every opportunity because I do love him and I love to worship in song. It's not a sacrifice. But a sacrifice might be for us having to name the name of Jesus. When something in our culture is saying, well, I believe that a person can be any kind of person or gender or animal that they identify with, and we want to say, no, Jesus made you for more than that. You are going to be an outsider just like Jesus was crucified outside the camp. But if he died outside to save us, how would we think we would live anywhere else? And so your pastor is sitting there pulling on that rope going, come on, come outside with me, come on. It reminds me of my puppy actually, like on the leash. But come on, come outside with me. Step outside, step outside. This is where Jesus is. Outside of culture's boundaries, outside of the things that are safe and that are easy, follow them. Interesting that it circles back on do not forget to do good and to share with others. This is the definition. You've heard the word koinonia. This is where that word is used. And it's mentioned twice in this passage. So it's got to be very important. And here's what I know about Fort Des Moines Open Bible. This is your secret sauce. There are a lot of churches that have laser light shows and smoke and mirrors and whatnot on Sunday, and they look pretty, and their internet stuff is awesome. But you get koinonia like no church I have ever seen, ever, ever. You stand not only with people, but with your people that aren't even here anymore, because you're family. How you cared for a newly single dad and his two small girls 33 years ago. When I came in here broken, not sure God would ever do anything with my life again. Dan Slater was doing some Wednesday Bible study. I have no idea what he was even doing. You familied us into the kingdom of God. You familied us. You koinonia'd us. So then, shoot, that's only one Kleenex. I don't know, we got a long time left to go. I can't even see the clock. Just kidding. This is actually the end. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Have confidence and submit, unless you don't want to. Not in the footnotes, not even like a letter A over the, no, not there. How do you have confidence? You always think the best. You always assume the best. And right, isn't the devil always there to tell you, well, that Matt, he preached that sermon because he hates you. He didn't have any new lies. He just has some old ones that he, you know, well, it's all personal. It's all, you know, whatever. Well, that's totally not the word of God. Or, you know, whatever. Whatever. Always think the best. And if you catch yourself, okay, so maybe you can't change your feelings or your heart, but you can go to yourself, oh, yeah, that's not thinking the best. I don't want to do that. God, help me. Adjust my heart. Adjust my spirit so that I can line up with what you've told me, how I need to fill my place in the body of Christ. And if you have questions, talk with them, not about them. They all have emails now. They read them, I know. I send them stuff. Here's a tough one. This is Pastor David Olson's observation, but you can't really know if you submit to a leader until you disagree with them. If you agree with them, it's really not submission. You're just doing what you want. It just happens to line up. But if you submit, even though you don't agree, you're honoring your leadership and you're honoring God. And I know part of us in our American culture wants to go, but it has to be right. Maybe it is, and you just don't know it. Or maybe it's not. And you still want to always be in God's structure. You want to be in his covering. And guess what? God does also speak to your leaders, because I've had some of them that it's like, oh, I can't. All right, fine. And I submit. Actually, it was Pastor David Olson, but we're not broadcasting this, right? It doesn't matter. He knows. We talked. And God adjusted my heart, and God adjusted our working relationship, and because we talked instead of about but with, we're so good right now. So, that's your light out of that tunnel. This, those who must give an account. Okay, so did you know that, you know, we always like to be rated on our performance. Did you know that they're rated before God on your performance? So if you think submission is not fair, that's really not fair. So then, do your best to earn them the most reward on that day. Make God proud of them because of you. You don't have to listen to this part, and you don't have to hold it over anyone's heads, but I'm just saying, make God proud of them because of what he's done in you. What I know from having been in this pastoral position and being a pastor's kid is God borrows their tears sometimes. God will seize their hearts and their emotions with the things that are gripping him. Also, talk about not fair, because they feel the weight of what's happening in the church. They feel the weight of what's going on in your life. They feel God's heart for you. They feel God's heart for our society. They feel the weight of God's concern for the world. He borrows their hearts and he borrows their tears and takes them with him. It can be heavy, it can be unexpected, but this is what God does with pastors. He shares not just the revelation and joy of his heart, but the weight of it for you. And for this, we should be thankful every single day. So make their work a joy. Pastor's appreciation, not just a day anymore, but the way we honor, respect, listen, obey, even if we disagree, make their work a joy. Let me tell you, as a pastor's kid, no, I'm not going to tell you. But I've seen the things, right? All the things that make you crazy, that hurt more than it should, and you've got no one to tell about it. But I've also seen the hope for God's plan to be shown, to see his power displayed, and for people to know how much God loves them. And that's the challenge in front of them. And you guys have an amazing group of pastors here. who God is sharing his heart with in this community in this time. And there's a lot of stuff that you've got in front of you. You do a lot of stuff super well. You've got a lot of stuff in front of you that other churches are never going to face. So what are we going to do this year? We're going to stand behind our pastors, and we're going to honor them and hold them up before God, and we're going to create a place for them to be the leaders that they need to be. And if they need help, if they need assistance, if they need strength and encouragement, we're going to be all of that. So let's have them come up front here. Chad and Cheyenne, not at wives too, Skylar. I tried to get them to come up with a stand-in wife for you, but they didn't think intercessory wife was a position, so I said, you know, fine. And if we could have, like, the eldership leadership board come around them, and actually just everybody, right? If you can you come up? And we're going to mob them. We're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray for them. And by the way, I don't know how this is working out here exactly, but we have 2 minutes left. And if you think God doesn't do miracles before, you weren't here for my 45-minute sermons. You didn't see that.
Yeah.
Chad's going, yeah, not so encouraged. Just begin to pray a blessing over them. Would you just do it? I'm not going to even pray out loud right now. We're just going to do that for a minute, and then I'll conclude in some prayer for them. God, we are so thankful for these men and women of God that you have brought to us, that you have gifted to us. Father, help us to never look at them any other way than as a gift straight from your heart to us. And God, there are the things that we looked at in your word today. To submit to them, to respect them, to hold them up, to encourage them. God, we're just here to say, help us to be the foundation on which they can minister from, because they have a family, they have a koinonia, they have a group of people around them who will love them as brothers and sisters, so that we can love each other as brothers and sisters, so that we can reach out into the world and love them as brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God. I pray for their families, for their marriages, that no attack of the enemy will be successful against them in any way. But not only that, God, we ask that you would make ministry a joy for them, not a drain on their life, but a joy for them. And I know there are other pastors that don't get to do this, but these guys are special to us. So we ask you, God, make it a joy for them to serve in the place that you've given them to us. I pray for encouragement and for strength, but it's silly for me to pray for that when you've told me to be that. So, God, make me encouragement and make me strength for them. And, Lord, I also pray that you'll just bless this church to do what no other churches have done in South Des Moines, to see the move of God and the kingdom of God established in this place, this region that you've given to them. You have form-fitted them. You have custom-built them for a specific calling in this place and this time. And so, God, I ask for that to be raised up, for there to be revelation. You'll speak to them as they read the word, and they'll see this is what God has built us to do, that they will find opportunities that no one even else sees, that they will come into the place that you've established them for so many years ago in this place. God, we give it to you. We give them to you as you have given them to us. And we say, Lord, we are thankful. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.